All right, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 14 in verse 62 will serve as our text this morning. Mark 14, 62. And we're going to be focusing specifically on two words in that scripture. We'll read the first four. Jesus said, "I am." To get a context in which to place this verse, we'll begin in reading in verse 53. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and to beat him and to say, 'Prophesy.' And the office struck him with the palms of their hands." Now this is the second of the six phases of Jesus' trial. These are printed and referenced in your bulletin if you want to take a look at them in more detail when you get home. There are three Jewish phases of the trial of Jesus, followed by three Roman phases. The first phase is the trial of Jesus before Annas, the former high priest. This guy was like the godfather, right? He was the guy who, although he had been the high priest before, he was kind of the behind-the-scenes guy who, when he spoke, things happened, right? You know, when the godfather speaks, things get done, don't they? The second trial, which is the second Jewish phase, is before Caiaphas, who is the current high priest, and the Sanhedrin. And this is the trial which we speak of here this morning. The third phase of Jesus' trial was before the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish council. The fourth phase of Jesus' trial was before Pilate. And Pilate realizes that this is quite a political football. And so he sends Jesus up to see Herod Antipas, trying to kind of pass the buck, if you will. And he sends him up to Herod. And Herod ends up sending Jesus back to Pilate in the sixth and final phase of Jesus' trial, in which he is condemned to death. Now, during the three Jewish phases of Jesus' trial, the high priest and the Sanhedrin violated all of their own principles. They disregarded all of their own principles under their own law. For instance, that of not all of the people in this place could declare Jesus guilty. There could be a unanimous verdict for innocence, but there cannot be a unanimous guilty verdict. They also violated two of the principles under the Old Testament law specifically. First, the high priest was forbidden from tearing his garments, according to Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 10. And we read in the 63rd verse, that is, the verse following our text, that the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" Now the high priest Caiaphas was not ignorant of the law of Moses, and yet he willfully violates this in the trial of our Lord. Another area in which there was a violation of the Old Testament law was that it was required under the law that two or more witnesses must be in agreement to arrive at a guilty verdict. And we read here in verse 56 in the 14th chapter of Mark that many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. They even paraphrase and misinterpret, misapply the words of Christ. In verse 58, saying, "We've heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even their testimony, not even then did their testimony agree." And so we have a circumstance here where these people can't even come up with the same story. They can't even record the accuracy of what Jesus Christ actually said correctly. And we find this sort of willful ignorance, if you will, used by many and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially around like the seasons of Christmas and the season of Easter. And we have all manner of documentaries and all of this sort of thing, which will purport to be giving us the historic truth. But the only place where we're going to find the historic truth of the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be in this book, in the Holy Bible. You want the truth? Get it from God, from the mouth of God Himself. And compare all of these other so-called accounts to what God has said, and see whether or not they be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Now this high priest, this is the same high priest who tore his clothes in our account, had prophesied, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." God uses this prophecy of the unholy man to work his own will. In the words of Moses, "What man meant for evil, God meant for good." Let's reread our immediate context here as we come to our sermon applications. "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Let's focus on the first words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ: "I am." Notice first that Jesus claimed to be God. And secondly, we're going to draw application from the fact that after the suffering of the "I am" came glory. Jesus claimed to be God. Notice in our text, Jesus said, "I am." He claimed deity and equality with God the Father on a number of occasions, and here we have one of the clearest. Jesus answered the high priest's question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" in such a clear fashion that all of his hearers understood his response as a yes. If Jesus were to say to you, or if somebody were to ask you this morning, are you seated in the second row? And you said, I am. People would take that as a yes, right? Obviously, they wouldn't take that as a claim to be divine, but they would take that as a yes, an obvious yes answer, right? So when the high priest says, you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, and Jesus says, I am, well, it was obvious. The answer is yes. Let's not construe this to be something else. You actually have people who would argue and say, well, Jesus didn't actually say he was the Son of God. Well, of course he did. He answered plain as day. If I were to say, are you standing here before me, and you said I am, I would take that as a yes. I wouldn't think that's a no, or that you are circumventing the question. Really? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus answered, I am. And everybody in his hearing got it. They were a little brighter than those who would seek to discredit the Word of God and the response of Christ here. Because what did they do? Immediately they said, you've heard the blasphemy. Like it was obvious to everybody what Jesus was claiming. Jesus Christ said, I am. Now, in this human example I gave you, there would be no overriding context or undertone or anything to this. But in this context, when Jesus was asked this particular question relating to whether or not he be the Messiah, his choice of words was no mistake. His choice of words actually meant more than a yes. His choice of words in saying, I am, would hearken back to the same answer that God gave Moses when he asked him his name in the burning bush passage. Jesus had applied this title to himself before during his earthly ministry. In his debate with the Jewish leaders of the day, when it came to the doctrine of the eternality of the Son of God, of the Messiah, Jesus turned around and he said, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Before Abraham was, I am. He was affirming first his eternality by appealing to the divine name, and secondly, his deity as the Messiah. And those people got it too. What did they do? They went to the nearest stone pile and picked up rocks. But it wasn't his time yet. So Jesus departed from their midst. Now, if Jesus claimed to be God, which he clearly did, and everybody understood that he did, and to be sure he had ample opportunity to correct them, right? They could have said, you have heard the blasphemy. Jesus had an opportunity, if this wasn't what he meant, to say, gentlemen, you misunderstood what I was saying here. No, Jesus did no such thing. Jesus let his word stand, come what may. Now, if Jesus claimed to be God, which he did, then it's left to you to decide whether you believe him or not. Was he telling the truth? Was he lying? Or was he deluded and confused about his mission? Now, if you try to escape the need to face the truth by saying that Jesus was a great prophet only, then in essence, what you're doing is you're saying he was lying. When Jesus said, I am, he was claiming equality with God the Father. He was claiming to be God. Was he telling the truth or not? If you say, well, Jesus was a great prophet and he was not God, then you've just called him a liar, haven't you? Maybe that wasn't your purpose. But follow through here the logic. This Jesus proved that he has authority to forgive sins. Remember the healing of the paralytic? And the crowds were all around him in the room. And there were these four guys who had a friend who was crippled, and they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowds. And so they climb up on the roof. They take the stairs up to the roof, and they dig through the rooftop, and they let him down right in front of where Jesus is. And Jesus graciously heals the man. He graciously heals him. But before he did that, he says, which is easier? For me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you? Or for me to simply heal him and say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? And he looks around. He looks around at everybody and he says, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, who has authority to forgive sins? God alone. God alone. Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved it. He also proved his deity by the fact that he has power over death through his resurrection. It was by the power of his resurrection that we too can know that we have eternal life. For we have a living God. We serve the living God, a God who is in heaven. There is no grave where the bones of Jesus can be found. For he is risen, just as he said. Amen. Believest thou this? When the woman came to the tomb, the angel rolled away the stone, not so Jesus could get out, but so that the women could look in and see that Jesus wasn't there and believe. And who can do all of these things but God himself? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. Who can he save? Those who come to God, how? Through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Saved from what? That terminology, saved and salvation, is a little bit of Christianese to a lot of people. A lot of people can't understand this whole concept of being saved because they don't realize they need a savior. Somebody who doesn't think they need a savior because they think they can get to heaven on their own doesn't realize this whole concept or this idea or this truth that they need to be saved. Saved from what? The consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death. On what terms can we escape the consequences of sin? Well, on God's terms. He's God. He gets to make the rules, right? So we better go take a look and see what he said and find out what his rules are. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Who? How? What? Those who come to God through him. Not those who come to God through another way, for the same as a thief and a robber. Those who come to God on God's own terms. Now, if you were to invite somebody over for dinner, let's say you invited me over for dinner tonight, and I came to that house, you have certain rules in your house, right? How somebody might enter it. Now, if I came to your house and I was invited for dinner, you would expect that I would knock on the door, that you might open the door and let me in, and I'd be seated. But if I were to come to your house with a hockey stick and a crowbar and smash your door in instead of knocking and barge into your house, would that be an appropriate way to come to your table? If I were to climb in through the window, would that be an appropriate way to come to your table? Would that be an appropriate acceptance to your invitation? Well, no, I would come in through the door. God invites you to come to Him to receive your heavenly inheritance through the door. Those who come to God through Him, through Jesus Christ, the only way to come to Christ, you must come in at the door. The gospel is the truth given by God through men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The great I Am has given us His word as a stewardship. Therefore, we Christians must proclaim the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us. We've done a fine enough job condemning ourselves by our own actions. But He came into the world to save us. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. There you see. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do people reject Jesus Christ? Why do people reject the light? Because they love the darkness. And if they put themselves in a situation that they're going to have to be accountable to God, then some things are going to have to change. Then their own rules aren't going to work anymore. They're going to have to play by God's rules. They're going to have to step down from their own throne and put God there. What say you, friend? Will you come to the light of Christ today? There are some, I pray the great majority in my hearing this morning, who profess Christ in truth. And in this you do well. This Jesus that you confess as your Lord, your God, and your Savior is the I Am. When Moses met I Am, he hid his face. When Isaiah met I Am, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When John the Apostle met the risen Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. How reverent are you in your approach to God, Christian? Do you use His name irreverently? Do you approach Him casually? And after Christ's suffering came glory. Prior to the incarnation, the Son of God reigned with His Father in heaven from eternity past. While on earth, though in human form, Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. He was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, and the I Am. Now Jesus would suffer through these six stages of His trial, being treated with contempt, verbally and physically abused. His visage was marred more than any man, beaten and scourged to the point where he was barely recognizable, forced to carry his own instrument of death, his cross, to Calvary until he could no longer carry it anymore. Brutally nailed to blocks of wood, bones out of joint, ribs dislocated, lungs gasping for air, sweat mixed with blood, falling from his brow. This was the price that Jesus paid, required to redeem men. He paid that price for you. The Son of God was buried, and then behold, he rose again the third day, and after 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. Now I beg you, ask this Jesus whether he may be the Christ. Say, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he will say, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Are you ready to meet the great I am when your day comes? May your hearts be spurred to action through these words, through the words of Jesus Christ spoken to you, resonating throughout the ages. He who said, I am. Heavenly Father, we come before you with awe and reverence over who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to pay a penalty that we could never pay. May any who may be considering coming to you this morning or have taken a step in that direction, who may be in my hearing, simply believe these things be true. And may in so believing find assurance that a place has been prepared in heaven for them. The hour that such a one first believed. Lord, help us throughout the day and throughout the week not to treat you too casually, but to continually consider and remember that this Jesus is not only he who calls us friend, but is also the great I am, in whose presence we ought to be removing the sandals from our feet and taking reverent notice with the worshipful spirit. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray your blessing be upon each one here and in my hearing today. Amen.